So we're in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 18. We'll read down from verse 18. We did our best to start off that section last week. We got to about verse 18 last week, but we'll try and complete 1 John chapter 2 tonight. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 18 reads, "Little children, it is the last time, or the last hour, really, the last of the last days. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Then just a single verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs and Isaiah, and chapter number 59, Isaiah chapter 59, and verse number 21, Isaiah 59 verse 21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth." Now, we did try to start off that section last week, and we did notice that whilst there is a work for God, where there is folks preaching the gospel, and where God is working, that there is opposition. And way back at the beginning, in the early days of the church, there was that kind of opposition. And we looked at chapter 18 and verse 20, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and we noted three of Satan's tactics against the person of Christ and against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of his tactics. The first of these tactics was that of opposition. We saw that in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." And the first thing that Satan does whenever God is working is he tries to oppose the work of God. At the very last days, we did spend a little time on it last week, at the very last days that opposition will manifest itself in a person, and time and history is moving towards that point when a man will arise and he will stand in opposition to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it in the book of Revelation, that man will attempt to distract the minds and the worship of folks, and so that instead of worshipping the true and living God, instead of worshipping the person of Christ, they are detracted and they are instead worshipping the beast. And we did notice there that in verse 18, John is telling us that really, if we just have a look around about ourselves in the present, then that will show us a little bit of the future, that we can anticipate the future from the present. But the Bible, of course, tells us that Antichrist is coming. But really, John is saying this, that if you have a look around about at what is happening today, see, not only do you believe that Antichrist is coming because the Word of God says it, but you can see the beginnings of it even in the day that we live. We're trying to bring it up to date into 2004, And we did make a few references, not to the Word of God, but to a variety of newspapers, and we did notice that even some of the things that are said to happen in end times, that they are beginning to happen even in the day that we live in. And we saw, for example, that the mark of the beast, that there is undoubtedly movements afoot with respect to that. Well, there is opposition. That is Satan's first tactic there in verse 18. And then in verse 19, not only does Satan oppose the work of God by opposition, but also by fabrication. And really, whatever there has been in the past, in the Word of God and in history, whatever there has been a work for God, a genuine thing, you will find that Satan will come along and he'll try to copy it. He'll try to fabricate it. And so you have, for example, you would have the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. You have them travelling through the wilderness. You have them removing themselves from the world and going to worship the true God in the wilderness. That was the desire. And you don't turn very many pages until Satan has erected up his statue. And there they are, the people of God. And they're distracted and they're worshipping the fake thing. They're worshipping that idol made of gold. And Satan, of course, very cleverly, he's not so much opposing worship, but he's fabricated it. He's made a fake. You have it, of course, later on in the book of Daniel, and you'll find that men and women are worshipping a great statue, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And Satan, once again, he's distracting people. He's fabricating the real thing. He's distracting from the worship of God. And there in verse 19, Satan has put there, amongst the genuine people of God, he has put the fake, the fabricated, the false. They went out from us, says the Apostle John, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. So these were fake, these were frauds, these were fabricated believers. Opposition, fabrication, and verse 21 as well, deception. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So there were false believers, and they were teaching false doctrine. So they were some of the technique that Satan was using against the people of God. So much opposition, so many difficulties. You would almost wonder, wouldn't you, if it was possible for Christians to continue. That's our subject tonight, and we want to see that in verses 18 to 29, that despite the fact that the Apostle John speaks about some things that, well, they're certainly powerful, at times they're frightening. The Antichrist is a frightening subject. And despite the fact that Satan is busy with opposition, we're going to see that in this section here, that John gives us a great deal of reassurance. He promises, in fact, that the genuine believer is a believer who will continue. And here in this section, in verses 18 to 29, he speaks about two things that God has given us that we might endure, that we might persevere. He's given us two things that will allow us to stand and to withstand the onset and the onslaught of Satan. Two things that are mentioned. We'll come back to them at the end, but we mention them just now, just to introduce them to your thought. You will find that, first of all, God has given us his word. Verse 24, he's given us his word, and that will be a great defence against the attack of the devil. For example, if false believers come knocking at your door and they present some false doctrine, some false teaching, and they'll tell you, maybe they'll tell you, for example, as they told the believers there back in 1 John, they will tell you, well, Jesus Christ was a great man, he was a great prophet, but now he's not God. And they will tell you, they'll have great confidence, they will say, he never ever said he was God, and they will tell you the Bible doesn't say that he's God, and you maybe just scratch your head and you would wonder, well, where are you going to go for defence? How are you going to know what the truth is? Well, of course, you'll come to your Bible, won't you? You'll open the pages of the Word of God. And that will be an adequate defence against false doctrine and false teaching. So the first great defence that God has given us The first great assurance of victory against the opposition of Satan is the Word of God. Verse 24, and there in 1 John chapter 2, John encourages them to get a hold and get a grip of this book and to stick to it, get to know the Bible, and that will help them in their defence of the truth. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So he promises them that they will persevere, that they will continue. And here is one of the tools to ensure that they will continue. It is what he has taught them and preached to them. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. Now, it has to be said, of course, that it is possible, in fact, it is common, to have the Word of God and yet to be totally blinded to the truth. And so, whilst we can say that this word, if you understand it, if you appreciate it, if you hold it dear, if you study it, if you get to know it, this word will be a great help to you, we would have to say that it is not enough. It is not enough. And there is one other great tool, one other, maybe we shouldn't use that word, that's probably just a little bit mechanical, but there is one other great asset, one other great blessing that God has given you that will ensure that you persevere. And that other great asset, of course, is the Spirit of God. And if you're really going to understand the Word of God, you won't understand it because you've gone to university and got a degree in theology. You won't understand it because, well, you're a great reader or because you're quite a clever person, but you will only understand God's Word as you read it and understand it in the light of God's Spirit. And so these two things will work together, and these two things will ensure that as a believer you persevere and that Satan is no match for you. So, there is the Antichrist then, and there is the Antichrists at the beginning there of this chapter. Let's just mention, before we look at the things that God has given us, let's just look at those Antichrists, shall we, in verse 18. We mentioned the Antichrist last week, but we kind of ignored the Antichrist, and we want just to spend a little bit of time with them. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last. John tells us certain things about these Antichrists. He describes their character to us. He describes the character of them doctrinally. And this is very important. John says that if you and I can have a look around about us today, we'll be able to see these Antichrists. And he describes three things about them. He describes what they're like doctrinally. That is what they teach. What they teach. And we'll have to be very careful to look around and see if we can find this teacher. Then he tells us what they're like practically. We read about that in verse 29. And we'll spend just a moment or two in that. Morally, I should say, verse 29. And then he tells us what they're like practically. So these are individuals that are fake, they're false, they're not genuine, and they oppose the work of God. So what are they like doctrinally? What are they like doctrinally? Well, if you want to look down there, verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Father acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Here is the teaching that characterises someone who is Antichrist. Their teaching is always against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there will be people that you will meet, and they will tell you that they are Christians, and they will try and encourage you to be interested in what they're teaching, and you can have very long discussions with them, but at the end of the day, the point that we will always divide with these folks is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember having a discussion a little time ago with a chap who was a Jehovah's Witness, and they're always very keen to discuss prophecy with you, and what it will be like in the end times, and one thing and another. And he went on for 20 minutes, half an hour, about the end times and about prophecy and whatnot. And I said this to him. I said, you know, Willie, I says, what it all amounts to at the end of the day, I says, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, what do you think about the Lord Jesus? I said, do you believe that he's the Son of God? Oh, yes, he said, I believe that he is a Son of God. He said, but you and I are sons of God too, you see. I said, well, do you believe that he is the same as God? I said, do you believe that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament? And of course, he couldn't agree with that at all. Couldn't agree with that. He would have to deny that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the person of God. And that is the litmus test. That is the proof test positive of whether a person is genuine or not. It is their attitude to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look around about us today, there's really a surfeit of cults. There's thousands and thousands of these cults. And many of them will tell you that they're Christian. But we always have to test, first and foremost, we have to test what do they think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he and what he has done? And in the last days, says the Apostle John, there will be many people and they will claim to be Christians, they will claim to be preaching the gospel, but what they consider, what they teach about Christ will be wrong. So we always have to ask that question, who is Christ? The Bible's clear about it. You remember the great statement of Thomas, thou art my Lord and my God. That's how Thomas, you remember, at the end of the Gospels, that's how, at the end of John's Gospel, that's how the Thomas described the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. You remember what John the Baptist was doing when he was preparing a way in the wilderness, according to Matthew. Matthew tells us about John the Baptist, that he was preparing the way of Jehovah, preparing the way of Jehovah, the way of the Lord. And so the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, and he is the same as the Old Testament Jehovah. Well, that is their character doctrinally, and their character morally. Now, this is another very important thing. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we've got the first test of the genuine believer. What do they think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they appreciate that not only was he a person, but he is indeed God? And here's the second test. What is the character of the life like? It seems that there were folks in those days, and they said that they were Christians, but they weren't living a life that you would expect of Christians. They would say that they could be a Christian on a Sunday and do whatever they liked on a Saturday night. That was the style of them. We can't do that. We can't live like that. Our life has to be, well, it has to resemble the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come into a very special relationship with the Lord Jesus. We're saved, we're born again, and Christ and his Spirit has taken up his place in our life. And so if a person claims to be a Christian, that has to affect their life. It has to affect the way that they conduct their life. You would expect them to be upright, to be righteous. That's the big word that's used there. That means absolutely fair, absolutely just. There wouldn't be anything in that life and you would say, well, that's a bit immoral, or that's a bit questionable, or that's unfair, that's a bit underhanded. There wouldn't be anything like that in their life, and their life would be consistent with them being a Christian. When you become a Christian, and if you are a genuine believer, then you find a satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that someone once asked Mr. Spurgeon, some of you all have heard of C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher of the 1800s. He was a Baptist minister down in England, and he wrote a number of books. All of his books had this in common, they were very, very big. He seemed to like words with Mr. Spurgeon. But somebody asked him this. At the end of a meeting one day, they came up to him and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, I've recently become a Christian, and various people have told me that I'll have to stop doing certain things. I'll have to stop going certain places. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, when I've become a Christian, how much of the world should I give up? How much of the world should I give up? Well, Mr. Spurgeon was very wise. He didn't give the man a list of rules and regulations. The Bible doesn't do that, doesn't give us a list of rules and regulations. He said this. He said, what you should do now, he said, is you should live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you won't have to give up the world. The world will give you up. I thought that was a very wise answer, wasn't it? That was a very good answer. You see, when you get saved and Christ takes up his place in your life, there will be, if that is genuine, there will be a satisfaction and a real joy with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the old things won't hold their attraction. They won't really have that same draw on you as they used to. And Christ will begin to work out his life in you. Well, a fake believer won't have that. And there won't be that satisfaction. There won't be that godliness about them. And they'll still be trying to entertain themselves with all the old things that they used to do and finding satisfaction in these things. But a genuine believer will be marked by righteousness. They'll be marked by Christ-likeness. John tells us there in verse 29, here's the second test. The first test, what do they teach? And the second test, how do they live? How do they live? So there's a doctrinal test, and then there's a moral test, and thirdly, there's a practical test for the genuine Christian. Look down there at verse 19, would you? Practical test. Verse 19, about these false Christians, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's quite a difficult wee verse, isn't it? Turn with me, would you, to one or two other wee verses. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24. You'll find that these verses all say the same thing. Matthew chapter 24. Oh, there's Kieran. She's going to set up very nice. Okay. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 13. Just plucking them out of the context a wee bit. Matthew 24 verse 13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And then John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. And verse number 31. John 8:31 says this, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Then Book of Colossians, chapter number 1, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, chapter number 1, and verse 23, Colossians 1:23, says this, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Here is the third test of the genuine Christian, the real Christian. The first test, doctrine, what do they teach? The second test, moral, how do they live? The third test, practical. The genuine Christian is a Christian who will continue right until the end. The proof is perseverance. That's the big word we use. Perseverance or continuance. They keep on going. They might have ups and downs in their life. There might be low points of that Christian life. Times at which they do feel a wee bit distant from the Lord. And maybe times where sin comes in and brings them down. But at the end of the day, these are believers who continue. They keep on going. They continue in fellowship with God, with Christ, and with other Christians. They continue. Somebody once asked an evangelist how many were saved at his campaign. And he said, six of them made profession. He said, but ask me in another 10 years and I'll tell you how many were saved. Well, he had the idea, didn't he? The genuine believer is a person that continues. There are many that will start with lots of enthusiasm and they'll start with high hopes and big promises and they'll be quite excited at the beginning, but it seems to kind of fizzle out and peter out, and well, that's not a mark of a genuine thing. And says John here in 1 John chapter 2, we know that these folks, they were false because they didn't continue. They petered out. It didn't last. And that is always a mark of something that is false. So here are the Antichrist then of the last days. That's their character. And if you want to look around about tonight at folks that you will meet, and these are the tests that you can apply as to whether or not they're genuine. What do they teach? Do they teach the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the way they live? And what about indeed their continuance in Christian things? Opposition. you would almost wonder that with so much opposition, is it possible that we can continue? The Antichrist is against us, and Antichrist are against us, and verse 15 to 17, the world is against us, and Satan, of course, behind all of that, is against us too. But two great things that we have been given in 1 John chapter 2, two things that will be a real help, something that will sustain you against the attack of Satan, two things, says the Apostle John, that God has given you. The first thing is the Word of God. Verse number 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. We've got to have a good grasp of this book. This book will help us. It will preserve us against the attack of the devil. At the end of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the sword of the Spirit. And says the Apostle, that sword that will defend you and that will allow you to make progress in your Christian life, the sword of the Spirit, it is the Word of God. So often as Christians we take a very kind of superficial approach to the Word of God, and sometimes we set aside maybe 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 20 minutes at the end of a day when we're tired, or a quick 5 minutes in the morning, a wee devotion here or there. But really, if we're going to make use of this book, we're going to have to set time aside and really get to know that book so that we might wield it against the attack of Satan. In the two books of Timothy, you'll find that the Apostle Paul tells us how it is that we should use this book. Now you want to turn with me. I think we've looked at it before, but it'll stand out the test again. 1 Timothy, in chapter 4. Timothy's a young man, and he's just beginning his Christian experience, and really, if he's going to see right the way through to the end, he's going to have a good grasp of the Word of God, just like you and I. And there are five things that Paul tells us. I think I've shared them with you before, but five things that Paul tells Timothy that he's going to have to do with regards to this Word to really get to know with it. So 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number, verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The first thing he's to do is he's to read it, He was to take that word, and he was to open it up, and he was actually to read it. Now that's very simple. Most of us will do that, but at times in our lives, that's all we'll do. We'll just open it, and we'll read it, and then we'll shut it again. And maybe if I was to ask you 5 minutes after you had read it what you had read, maybe you wouldn't be able to tell me. But that was just the first thing he was to do. The second thing he was to do, you'll find that in verse 15. Meditate upon these things. So he was to take it and read it, but then he was to think about it. That can be just a little bit more difficult than reading it, to set time aside and to mull it over in our mind. But it's as we think about it, as we mull it over, that the Spirit of God can take these words and can make them living words, and can open up the Word of God and show us what God is speaking to us about. It's really the meditation that the truth begins to come out. You can have as much food as you like, but if you don't chew it and swallow it and put it into your stomach, it's not going to do you any good. And we can have as much of the Word of God as we like, but if we don't take it and mull it over and think about it, well, it's not going to do us any good. So you could take it, and then you can meditate upon it. And then if you want to turn over into 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he's made a wee bit more progress here, hasn't he? He's read it, and he's thought about it, and now he's studying it. He's really getting to know the Bible, and he's able to divide it up. He's able to make connections, and he's able to bring a wee passage from one book and bring it into another, and he's able to see the truth of God unfolding, because he's set time aside, and he's really beginning to understand his Bible. So he's reading it, he's thinking about it, he's studying it, and then there's something else. Look down at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 15 says, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's made another step of progress. He's read it, he's thought about it or meditated upon it, he's studied it, and now he's learning from it. Some of the truth has become his. It's not just truth in the Word of God, but it's actually true in him as well. He's become wise. It's had an effect upon him, and it's altered him in that way. So he's read it, he's thought about it, he's studied it, he's learned from it. And fifthly and finally, verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And here's the final thing. It's beginning to change him. It's changing him. It's perfecting him. It's building him up in his faith as a believer. Says the Apostle Paul to Timothy, if you deal with the Word of God in that way, then you will have something really valuable. You'll have a sword that will preserve and that will defend you. Not just 5 minutes in the morning, Timothy, and 5 minutes at night, if you can be bothered when you're not so tired, but read it, think about it, study it, learn from it, and then be changed by it. So God has given his word, but he's given us something else, and it's something that goes hand in hand with his word. 1 John chapter 2, we're back at now, and it's that, of course, that takes up most of his time in this section, in fact. You look at verse 20, this is the apostle to Christians, but you have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So God has given us his word, and that will preserve us, but he has given us also something else. He has given us an anointing. An anointing, the Spirit of God. He's given us the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 tells us that the very moment that we got saved, we received the Spirit of God. Maybe you want to just turn to that. It's a very important little verse of scripture. It's one that comes into attack these days. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you heard the gospel, you put your trust in the gospel, and God sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He gave you his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is all that you need for discernment. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And what does that mean? What does that mean indeed? We did say that it is possible to have this word in front of us. It is possible to have it in our hands and to be completely blind to spiritual truth. There is something extra that we need over and above the Word of God, and it is the Spirit of God. Now, when God gives us his Spirit, he doesn't just give us a lot of information, but he gives us a key. He gives us a tool to open up his Bible. A few weeks ago, Sam thought he would get a rabbit. He wanted a rabbit. Now, Sam didn't know anything about keeping rabbits. So he went to the library and he got a book on rabbits. Now, Sam sat in the settee and he flicked through this book on rabbits, and he looked at the pictures, but that book on rabbits didn't do much good. Because he couldn't read it. I took the book on rabbits, and I opened it up, and, it helped me to know a bit about rabbits, because I was able to read it. You see, God gives us his Spirit when we get saved. Not that when we get saved, we suddenly get filled up with all sorts of information. But when we get saved, God gives us the key to open up his revelation to us. And when we get saved, we really have everything that we need to continue and to mature in the Christian life. That's not to say that you'll never need a teacher. John in 1 John here is teaching others, and the Bible speaks about teachers as being valuable. But it does mean this, that if someone was to come to you, as was happening here in 1 John chapter 2, and if they were to say, well, listen, you're never really going to make any progress in your Christian life unless I help you to come to the knowledge of the truth. You really need the Bible, and you need Christ, and you need us too. We need to teach you what is right and wrong. Well, you would know that that's wrong. That's wrong. Because when you get saved, God has given you everything that you need to appreciate divine truth. For many, this Bible is a closed book. Just like that book on rabbits that Sam took when he couldn't read. But God has given you the ability to understand it. And now that you have the Spirit of God, as you read that book, and as you think about that book, and as you study that book, and as that book begins to teach you, and as it begins to change you, you begin to appreciate divine truth, because God has given you the very Spirit that allows you to discern what is in here. An unbeliever opening it up and reading it, a closed book. But as you begin to allow the Spirit of God in your heart to open the pages of the book to you, then God is able to speak to you. And now, little children, abide in him, verse 28, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In 1 John chapter 2, we're never very far from eternity. John speaks to us about the Antichrist, and he speaks to us about the last days. And then at the very end, he speaks to us about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate test of reality, isn't it? It's ever so easy to fritter away our Christian life. It's ever so easy to get distracted. And John is really saying this. He's saying, let's just focus down tonight. Let's just take a hard look at our lives. And let's just lose sight of time. And remember that there is a day coming. And in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And it won't be a case of what everybody else thinks about me. It won't be a case of pretending anymore. But there is a day coming when Christ comes. And all of our life will be opened up to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never that far from eternity in 1 John chapter 2. And if we were right about what we said last week, then maybe tonight we're not that far from eternity either. Maybe it would be a good night just to sit down and to reflect upon where we're going, upon how our life has been led for the Lord Jesus Christ. For one day, you see, John is telling us this, it'll all be tested, and it'll all be tried, in the light of eternity. Our Father, we come before thee, we give thanks for thy word, we thank thee for the person of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee for every person who has come to know him as their Saviour in the meeting tonight. We do pray that thou would bless the few thoughts that we've shared. We thank our Father of the important truths that we have seen there in 1 John 2. We thank our Father of these tests of reality. We pray that thou preserve every believer here. We think of the way that Satan attempts to come in and to deceive and to distract us. And we do ask our Father that thou preserve each Christian here. We thank thee, our Father, for these tremendous gifts of thy word and of thy Spirit. And we pray that each of us would be intelligent Christians. Christians that have set time aside to get to know thee through thy word, and we ask thee, Father, that thou would build us up through the teaching and preaching of Scripture. So be with us, we ask. Bless us, bless the things that we've shared, and we do just take time to give thanks to for the food, and we acknowledge that that comes from thee as we return thanks in Jesus' name.